Right, so we'll dismiss the kids if you guys are ready to go back. I think Matt's going. Oh, pardon me, Matt's going back there. Good to see everybody. Such a wonderful feeling to come in and see so many people here on a Wednesday evening. Last week, Jim talked about Bible Intake Part 2. Sadly, we didn't get that recorded. So if you're listening to this and you were expecting to hear Part 2, it didn't get recorded. So our apologies to that. But we had a homework assignment. Oh, was it a suggestion? It was like, it was a homework assignment. Memorize at least one and as many as two scriptures that you could share with us this week.
It wasn't recorded, I'm sorry.
Oh, you weren't here.
Right.
Oh.
Otherwise.
Bing! Just going back at you right there. Yeah. All right, so anybody do that this week? Yes? Who said yes? Pat? Miss Pat? Share one with me, would you? Would you share one with me? You just, yes? Psalm 23:4. That is awesome. Well done. Have you seen the? I don't know. Rhonda showed me the other day a Facebook post of a little boy doing the Lord Psalm 23. Have you seen that? it's pretty amazing. Anyway, so. We're gonna make some connections tonight of why or how incredibly important Bible intake is, because we've got to connect it to our prayer life, and that those things really go together. And it's the one part of Watney's book that I have such great appreciation for, is the way he brings these two things together. I want to start the class. How many of you, now I'm not, this is not intended to embarrass, I'm just curious, how many of you did read this chapter? Anybody read the chapter? Okay. I'm going to read a section beginning on page 90. This is something that a gentleman by the name of George Mueller wrote. Before this time, my practice had been, for at least 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's Word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by the means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words of the Lord's blessing upon His Word, was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I'd meditated on, but for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this: after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication, and having given thanks, I go to the next words or verse, rather, turning all, as I go on, into prayer for myself or others, as the Word may lead me to it. But still continually, keeping before me that food for my soul, is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession mingled with my meditation. And that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. The difference then, this is the part I want to focus on, the difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I arose, I began to pray as soon as possible, generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, half an hour, even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, or even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. I scarcely even suffer now in this way, for my heart, being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my father and to my friend, in parentheses, he says, vile though I am and unworthy of it, call himself friend, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. This is, every time I read this book every few years, every time we have a study on prayer, it has such an impact on me personally. We're going to talk in a few minutes about why we pray, what our motivations are, not why we should, but what our motivations are, and then why don't we pray, and what our motivations are, you know, that prevent us from doing that. But I suspect that some of you, at least, are probably like me, in the sense that you battle with control issues, that you need to be in control, or you want to be in control, or you feel like being in control brings you a certain sense of peace, because it's at least in your hands. It's at least under your control. And one of the things that's sort of antithetical to the whole Christian experience is this whole idea of let go and let God, right? Is to give it all away. And I've heard people say that since I was a young guy. And I would shake my head this way, and my heart did not have a clue. I mean, like, yeah, you got to let God have that. Okay, now what do I need to do? Are anybody like that besides me? Because I could skip all that part. Does anybody else want to admit that they have this issue? Okay. I mean, it's a challenge because, and you know, how often times have you heard or said, maybe even said to yourself, you know, Bill, God helps those that help themselves. You ever said that? Your wife just gave you the uh-huh. I may have stepped on somebody's nerve right there. But, you know, I mean, I have such empathy for that whole idea because, you know, the way I was raised and the environment I was brought up in, I mean, I was always told you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you can't depend on anybody else. You need to do what it takes to get along in this world. And yet, that's not what the Bible says. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, for example, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, there's a sense of personal responsibility and contribution to the family and leadership and those kinds of things. But it's not. It doesn't talk about, you know, you being responsible for and taking care of everything and bringing it under your control. The whole idea of God is to say, I can't do this. Now, look, you and I both know. I mean, we can go to work, right? And we can provide for family, and we can earn a wage, and we can take care of the house, and, you know, we can do all these things. But those are not the things that typically bring us all the problems. The things that typically create the issues are things like anxiety and worry and interpersonal relationships and conflict and change and all these things that, you know, it's really difficult to be in control of those things. There's something really interesting in this chapter. Perhaps you recall, he says that if we were assured in our minds, if we knew for a fact that answer to prayer would be forthcoming in 60 seconds or less, everybody would be on their knees. They would have holes in the knees of their jeans, wouldn't they? I mean, you know, Lord's going to take care of it. Bang. Now, but I need to ask you a question, as he does. Does God answer prayer? How often? Always, before you even ask. So where's the disconnect? If we were assured that he was answering that prayer immediately so that we could see the answer and say, wow, that worked out really well, we'd be on our knees consistently, and it wouldn't be hard to convince other people that prayer is as powerful as we should know that it is. But then when we just articulate it out loud, does God answer prayer? Absolutely. How often? Every time. All the time.
You have to deal with your patience. Well, it's not that it's just answer It's not a solid term in the fact that it may not be the answer we want, but he's answering it in some form of fashion.
Isn't that interesting? I was studying this afternoon. I just can't study this enough. I feel wholly inadequate to be teaching you about prayer. I think there are probably some of you who are more qualified than I am to get up and teach about prayer, because you have probably for longer in your life surrendered yourself to God in prayer, and you have much more experience in God being there and you knowing that He's there. I think I shared a week or two ago that the first time that I just became vividly aware that God was answering my prayer. I mean, it was the most profound, one of the most profound moments of my life. I was like, wow. Wow, that is amazing. But I thought about it this afternoon. We're often asking God to work in... I'm sorry?
What was that? When it was the big, vivid moment? Did you tell it out,
mister? No.
I could
later, yeah. It was amazing. I'll tell you one on one. If somebody else wants to know, I'll tell you too. But I got to thinking. Okay, all right. Well, let me finish with that, and then I'll tell you. And now this commercial break, brought to you by Deanna Wheeler. Okay. So I'll get to that in just a moment. But I was thinking this afternoon, and I thought, you know, how often do we pray, and the only context we have is us. I mean, the whole context of the whole prayer is me and what I'm looking for God to do, right? But see, the Lord of the universe knows that if He answers the prayer maybe the way I want it, it may affect a bunch of other things adversely. It may create all kinds of ripple effects. It may, you know, and I don't have the horsepower to think that level, right? We're talking about the Creator. And He has the ability to know what answering my prayer will do to you and for you and to His family, and how it interacts with you guys and how it'll impact. And this thing just goes all over the place. But yet, what do I want? I want the prayer to be answered in my best interest. But have we ever stopped to consider that the God of the universe is balancing the best interests of everyone as He answers these prayers? It boggles the mind. Think about it. And yet, I know that God answers prayer. And I think it is absolutely, you know, and we've seen it in a number of ways. I mean, you pray for someone, you know, to be healed, and they're healed, and you go, that's amazing. But if you're paying attention and giving it to God all the time, it's you see it in ways that just aren't these physical things, right? I've told the story, and this was when it became so incredibly vivid to me, is that many years ago, having had a lot of personal family conflict and other issues, I just said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And I began to pray for peace. And that's all. You know, Lord, You work it out. I probably need to change. I'm open to that. Obviously, I want to be Your vessel. Maybe there are other people that need to change. Maybe there's things that need to happen I don't have any cognizance of. But all I want is peace. That's selfish, and I know it, but you asked to pray for wisdom. I'm praying for wisdom, and in the wisdom that You've given to me, I believe and I understand that You will grant peace to Your people. Now, I don't know how it's going to come, but I do know that if you ask anything according to His will, then He hears you, and if He hears you, then you can know that He's answered your prayer. We're going to look at that verse in just a moment. So I began to pray for peace, and remarkable things began to happen. Now, maybe just, you know, the people who would not look for supernatural engagement or involvement would say, well, yeah, what happened was is you began to act differently and, you know, your prayer, you began to change your ways and this and that. And maybe I did, but I know that it was God doing it. And I know that it was God changing those circumstances and impacting the lives of people around me. And suddenly I looked around and went, wow. And I mean, it was like that. It was like, wow. You know, it freaked me out.
And you know, you didn't do that.
Oh, no.
And
no.
Somebody did do it, and you know, you didn't do it.
I did not.
But you didn't say, do it this way.
No.
Or
I begged and pleaded. I will tell you, begged and pleaded. Lord, maybe I don't deserve it. Maybe there's something in the way. Just show me the path. I will take it. Just let me know, and I will do whatever's necessary.
But the acknowledgement is, I can't do this.
That's right.
You
know, I could have tried to take that into control. I could have tried to follow the path that I thought was best. I could have tried to maybe create reconciliation or whatever. And in some cases, oddly enough, that's what happened. But you know what? My idea, it just kind of like, okay, Lord, I get that. I see it. You know, so many times, it's just God is fervently answering our prayers. We're just not really paying attention. You ever know?
I think it's like His will is like a river, a rushing river, and it is going to happen. Like Mordecai said, it's, you know, maybe with you, maybe with somebody else, it's happening. And if we can get with it enough to step in there and pray for what He wants us to ask for, because He wants us to pray. He told the prophets all the time, get up and ask me for this. Okay, now ask me for that. Ask me for this.
Test me in this and see if I don't open up the storehouses of heaven. Right? Absolutely.
Sometimes to grasp for me anyway. Then as soon as you step in, it's like, whoosh, you realize this is already in play before I even asked for it. And then you want to say, oh, well, probably didn't have anything to do with me asking for it. Yeah, I did. You were just set up by God and the Holy Spirit to be there and ask for it, and then it builds.
Sometimes, Dan, I think he's saying, you know, I've been trying to work this out for a long time. You just keep getting in the way. You know what I'm saying? Now, men, let me ask you a question. And this is a very serious question. Ladies, no commentary, no smirks, no snickers, no facial gestures. I need you all to go neutral right now. This is just for the men. Without, you know, anybody intervening, I just want to ask you men. Okay? Serious question. How many of you think these ladies are better, more accomplished, more effectual in prayer than we men are? Raise your hand if you think that's true. Why do you think that's true? If you're listening on the tape, a lot of people raise their hand, a lot of these men. Why is that true? Why, to you, why is that true?
Because asking for help as a man is a lot more difficult, I feel like.
Okay.
We've always been taught to be. But yeah. Not just taught. We did that study years ago with, gosh, I don't remember that book. About how men are wired to be warriors and providers. And
wild at heart.
Wild at heart.
Mm-hmm.
And
John Eldridge, yeah.
So that's not an excuse, but that's how we're wired.
See, and I think that's one of the reasons why men come into the church. You know, men are leaving the church in droves. You know that. It's too soft. It's too, you know, men are supposed to, what is this meek thing? And what is this, you know, poor in spirit stuff? We're studying, you know, all these things, a Sermon on the Mount on Sundays. And for some reason, somewhere along the way, I think we missed the whole thing where Jesus was like the most powerful thing imaginable. He just held that power in check. Because that's what the Father wanted. But you know, I remember Him clearing out the temple at least once and probably a couple of times. I remember Him, you know, restoring a dude's ear because Peter whacked it off and He said, put that thing away, we're not going to do that. I mean, and I don't remember Peter arguing with Him, do you? Can you imagine, you know, men, your wives got to look. Can you imagine what Jesus looks like? Jesus said, Peter, He went, yes, sir. Not a problem. Right? But I know because I've had this conversation with men a lot. We're not good at this prayer thing. Generally speaking, there's exceptions. Generally speaking. Bill, comment?
Well, yeah. As a mechanic, and I relate that because that's what I've lived all my life. Whether it's working on a plane, or a bike, or a car, or the house, or whatever else happens to come up, or cooking even, I want to give my full focus, my full attention, and my best. And you know what? Throw me curveball while I'm doing it because that'll just make me fight that much harder to beat it and understand it.
Right.
That's the way I'm wired as a man. Fortunately, by the grace of God, I have a pretty good success record doing it.
Right.
Deanna called me this morning with a check light on her car. She said, what do I do? I said, is it blinking or is it solid? She said, it's solid. I said, just get it home and I'll look at it. I'm disabled, guys. I had no business going out there.
But that wasn't going to keep you from doing it.
But with her help, hooking up the scanner probe, I was able to detect what the problem was, and we remedied it. I cleared it out. I had no business going out there and doing that tonight. But it's in my genetic, it's in my makeup to try to fix stuff. So why would I be so heavily dependent on somebody else?
To let them fix it. To let him fix it.
Oh,
yeah, absolutely. I think it's one of those things, Bill, that Satan knows about who we are and the way we're created. We are created. Men are created to be warriors. But it's really interesting that, you know, the Scripture talks about submission not just from women, but from men. In fact, much more significantly from men, if we're going to be really honest about it. He said, you know, why men treat your wives as Christ treated the church, as Christ loved the church. That's a level of submission that's really hard to aspire to, right? Jackson?
I just wanted to say the gas cap was loose.
Gas cap was loose.
I was going to say, check the gas cap.
You know, Jackson, this is a pro tip, and this is no charge for tonight, okay? But you are going to learn that you don't have to tell everything you know. In fact, aside from the fact that we really enjoyed it, that was a really bad idea, all right?
Well, Kelly, also, you know, I struggle with a lot of times guilt. You know, why am I don't deserve to be able to ask for this. You know?
Okay. Makes sense.
Especially when you got yourself into that situation in the first place.
Yes. You can't talk yourself out of something you behaved yourself into. You ever heard that quote? Yeah, it's tattoo worthy for those of you who, you know, do that kind of thing. Anyway, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I want you to turn over there. You know what I think one of the big problems is? Is I think one of the why nots is something called doubt. As much as I mentally can buy into the concept that God works in supernatural ways, I struggle with that. Because, you know, my whole world is five senses. My world is what I know and can feel and experience and understand. And so we think, we go, well, yeah, I know God can do this supernaturally, but you know, I need to really get involved here and do something. You know, I mean, there's this dichotomy of understanding that I know that Jesus rose from the dead, and I know that that is supernatural, and I can apply it to Jesus. My problem is I can't apply it to me very well. Are you with me? It's like, yeah, I got to find an answer to this. Instead of saying, if I just say, I'm going to let the Lord direct these paths and these steps and these thoughts, and I'm going to let Him handle it, and I'm going to take it to Him in prayer. You know, I can kind of go through those motions, and then I got to go figure out how to do this deal, right? I mean, I think it's a real challenge for us in prayer. But we need to know and acknowledge what God says about prayer in the Word. We have always been a people, by that I mean the churches of Christ, that are book, chapter, and verse people. That if the Bible says it, it's direct, it is what it is, and it means what it says, right? And if you're going to do something, you need to have a book, a chapter, and a verse that authorizes all that. Well, let's read one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's start with verse 13, which is just something that John wrote in John chapter 20 and verse 31. Very similar thoughts. John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not suspect, not guess, not hope you're able to get in if you were good that day. That's not what it says. But verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, then we can know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, what's the next three words?
Whatever we
whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Now, it does not get much more black and white
then he's
going to
tell you what to ask for.
Than that. Well, yeah. See, this is where Bible intake becomes so important. How many times have you said, or have you had somebody say to you, I wish I knew what the will of God was? I got news for you guys. The will of God is in there. In fact, there are times in different passages where He says, this is the will of God. So if you're reading it and you're meditating on it, then it would lead you immediately into prayer about that, about God's will. God, I want this will in my life. I want to accede to it. I want to submit myself to Your will. I want to be that person. I'm asking for help, guidance, support. I'm asking for strength. I'm asking for wisdom to understand it. Because you know what? I know that prayer, without hesitation, is answered. Right? If you're praying, as was suggested in the reading that I did earlier, that you read the Word and it coerces you into asking God for His help, if you express your gratitude, your thanksgiving, all that, your prayer is coming out of the Word. That's how you know when you're asking according to His will, right? That's what He says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, if you're praying out of Scripture because it's in your heart and you're meditating on it and it causes you to think and respond based on what you're reading and you immediately get into the prayer with God for help and support there, what do you think? Do you think God's hearing that prayer? Do you think He's working feverishly in that prayer? Absolutely. Whatever we ask, right? So if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There's a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. You know, one of the things guaranteed, no questions asked, that God says you can pray for and know that He's listening and He's going to answer, is to pray for other people in their sin. If you see a brother who's in sin, I need to pray for him. I need to take it to God. That's not me being arrogant and not me being like the Pharisee who stood off in the corner and said, man, I'm so grateful I'm not like that dude over there. I mean, thank you, Father, I am not that guy. I am not a tax collector. Scum buckets, I mean, you know, scum of the earth. But I'm such a good guy. I mean, I tithe and I pray and look at me, Lord, look what I'm doing here, right? And God just kind of, can you just imagine? Oh, He just hates that.
Consciously, I would be. It would be hard to believe that no one in this room has looked at somebody and said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like them." Seriously, I don't care whether it's because they're drug addicts, or they're homeless, or they're prostitutes, or they come from a broken family, or you line up what that would be to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we all do it.
Well, there's.
And I always have that thought, Sheila. You're being just like Pharisee. I mean.
I'm not sure that's true, though, Shanna, because in that context, this is a man whose arrogance precedes him. If you're talking about gratitude, Lord, I'm grateful that I've not been down that path. I'm grateful I'm not in the gutter as a drug addict. I am grateful for that.
But when we're praying for a brother's sin, we're praying for his soul.
Yes.
We're praying for intervention.
Yes. Yes.
I feel guilty about that. Not that, but I was still guilty about feeling that way.
It's
you know what I mean?
Yeah, but it comes down to the purity of your heart. What does God see in your heart? Does He see arrogance? Or does He see someone who's truly grateful because of their position? Listen, let's be fair. Let's be blunt and objective. We're very, very fortunate to live in the country that we live in. We are blessed to have what we have. I don't care who you are, what you have, how much money you make. I don't care what it is. You are incredibly and fortunately blessed to live in this time, this day, this society, this culture. And I mean, we could sit and talk for weeks about everything that's quote unquote wrong with it. But we don't spend nearly enough talking about what's right with who we are and what we have and what we experience and enjoy. What I do is compare myself to Jim. You know, Jim's got things I don't have, so I'm not successful and I'm not happy and I need to be more like Jim, which is just ludicrous when you think about it. But how many of us men buy into that deal? You know, I don't have this, or I don't have that, or I don't have one of these, or I haven't done this, or I haven't been there. You know, and it's one of the real things that have begun to now spread to younger generations through social media. Psychologists now tell us that there's this huge problem because kids look at what they see online, the way kids allegedly are living their lives and what they're experiencing and what they're going through. And they're like, man, my life is awful. That guy's got it. He's got everything. Except that Facebook life is made up life. Right? Fair enough? And that goes for all the other platforms as well, not just Facebook, because I know that's the old people deal, right? So whether we're talking about Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat or any of those really cool platforms that I don't mess with too much, you know, Snapface and Instabook and all that stuff. Yes?
The key with praying for brothers, you got to know them. If you don't know your brothers and you don't know your sisters, then you really, you don't have a relationship.
How can you affectionately pray for them?
You can't.
Yeah.
But if you really know, like we have a bunch of people in our congregation, as small as we are, that we need to be praying for. And you got to know them in order for that to happen. You
right.
have to be in their lives and know the murky stuff that's going on. And it's hard. Relationships are hard.
Let me ask you guys a question. Is prayer a command? It is, isn't it? All right. So, Jim, I can pray for somebody and do that, right? Because Lord commands me to do that. So, I did it. I checked that box, right? I did my acts of worship. But if we respond to prayer because it's a command, that's a lot different, isn't it? You know, it is a hard issue. Now, he talks about this in this chapter. He talks about, okay, well, let me, and I'll ask you guys, is prayer a privilege? Well, yeah, absolutely. Prayer is a privilege. So if we pray because we're privileged to be able to do so, well, after all, God commands it, but I do it because it's a genuine privilege. I mean, we've gone up the ladder a little ways. But then he talks about why we should do it because it is an expression of love and relationship and our response to God and who He is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Right? That's different. I'm doing that not because I'm commanded to, not because even it's a privilege, it's because I want to, I need to, it's important to me for so many reasons. And I think if there is some challenges that exist sometimes in our fellowship, many times we're responding to command. We're responding from a more legalistic perspective that says, well, I really need to pray. You know, the Bible says I need to pray. And I'm ashamed of it, but I got to tell you, that was me. Man, I just don't do this prayer thing. I guess I'm going to have to put it on my calendar. You know, I'm going to have a daily prayer or weekly prayer or something. I need to check that box, man. I mean, you know, Lord's not happy with me. That's not the reason to pray. It's not. I mean, yeah, it's a command, but it's not the kind of command that says if you don't do it, you broke the law. You know, if you don't do it, you're going to hell. It's a command because God knows the benefits that you have when you are in prayer. He's not saying, oh, okay, now if you don't pray, I got my little tally book up here. And if you don't have enough check marks, you don't get in. That's not why it's a command. It's a command because it's like, are you serious? Do you not understand what you're leaving over here? Because you won't come to me and experience me? That you won't interact with me? That you won't talk to me? I mean, you know, it's the oldest adage, oldest example in the world that I've heard used 1,000 times in sermons. I've probably used it. You don't build a relationship with anyone, particularly your spouse, if you don't communicate. You know, if I said to Rhonda, you know, I'll talk to you again in a couple of months. Man, I got to think about this a little bit. It's got some advantages on one hand. I am being recorded. Yeah, I probably ought to retract that. Luckily, I can edit the tape. No, you know, it's so funny. I'll never forget when Scotty was a little boy. we'd be driving home and, you know, kids start getting fussy and all that. And if Scott was a part of it, and he typically was, Robbie was goading him and Scott was responding. And, you know, Robbie'd get in trouble. But if Scott wouldn't settle down, I'd say, if you say another word, I mean, if any sound escapes your lips, you're going to be, you know, whatever, grounded, or you can't go do this today. And I mean, not a word, son, anything, any word, any talk, anything you do. And this poor kid would sit back there and vibrate. He couldn't stand it. I mean, he's like, you know, and I'd say, oh no, any noise. I mean, I might as well just shot him and threw him off the side of the road. I mean, it was unbelievable. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of need to talk to God? Wouldn't you like to have that? My suspicion is that at some point in time, look at this quote that I wrote on the board from the book, where there's little awareness of real need, there is little real prayer. Many times we think all these bad things are happening to us. Is it not possible that God's trying to get our attention? Now, we don't look at it that way. How in the world? We talked about this when we studied James. How can you go to James and say, consider pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter difficulties of many kind? Really? Yeah, because it means that you have an awareness that God is there and that all you have to do is allow God to take care of it, and He will. We men, ladies, I'm sorry to say, many of us, we really struggle to be spiritual leaders because we're unwilling to allow God to come into the circle and actually be the leader and us just be the vessel. We're unwilling to do that. And I don't mean that as an indictment. I'm talking to me. I'm just saying that if you knew that prayer was getting answered, you couldn't get on your knees fast enough.
If we change our prayer, I think, from asking for a specific thing to just putting ourselves within the pathway of His will and just say, just you be glorified, whatever that looks like,
mm-hmm.
I think we'll see stuff more clearly. When you're talking about, you know, we're all about ourselves and we're like this, it's a maturation process to get up here instead. And so when something happens to me, when a trial comes or whatever, instead of saying, you know, how are you going to fix this for me to be able to get happy through it, ask for Him to be glorified. And that gets answered every time, all the time. And
not always the way you maybe thought it was going to get answered, right?
Not at all. And there's a lot of freedom in praying for that.
But you know, that's the ultimate cop-out, Deanna. You know, I pray and it doesn't come the way I want, so I go, well, yeah, but that was what God was doing, and so whatever happens, I'm, you know, I've got an out here, right?
Glorified in some way, and if you ask for that, then you can see it.
But do you see what I'm saying, how we look at everything from a logical lens, a worldly lens, that we try to come up with some reason of what happened that didn't involve God, that it would have happened anyway? I think when we doubt, when we lack that faith to say, I'm just going to turn this one over to God, period. I've done it. I can remember as vividly as I'm sitting here talking to you today. I had started a company. In fact, my business was right down a sidewalk, right down here. I had an office right down a sidewalk. And I'd started this company. I didn't talk to God about it. You know, I'm just doing what guys do. I started my business and, you know, that's the way I was going to go. And I didn't consider anything other than this is what I wanted to do. Good or bad or indifferent, I'm just sharing with you that that's what I did. And so I started this business and I managed to refinance my house a couple times and take all my what little IRA investment money I'd accumulated and take that and use it and some other things I had. And then I'd run up debt on three or four credit cards. And pretty soon I looked up and I'm $250,000 in debt. $250,000. And I can remember laying in bed just like it's just happened and looking up at the ceiling and saying, Lord, I cannot do this. So if I need to sell it all, if I need to get rid of everything I have and start over and start bringing you this stuff, then that's what I'll do. You let me know what I need to do. But I stand prepared to walk in whatever path you give me because I behaved myself into this mess. And I'm not going to try to fix it because I'm getting ulcers. The pressure and the stress is overwhelming me. And I said, I'm not doing it anymore. I was shocked at what happened. instead of all those things being swept away, and I do believe unequivocally that it was God, things started to move and turn and prosper and things started happening. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything differently. All of a sudden, somebody called and said, hey, we need you to come out here and talk to us. And somebody else said, hey, we'd really like to talk to you about this. And hey, you know, a couple of deals popped in. And suddenly, the revenue starts coming in. We start paying all this stuff down. And eventually, we took care of it. I got to tell you, I didn't do it. I didn't. I didn't do anything. Now, could God have said, good prayer, because that's exactly what's going to happen anyway, because you decided you didn't need me in this process. And could he have brought me to my knees and put me down where I needed to have an awareness of who he is? Absolutely. The question is, would I have been willing to receive that? And the answer, I will tell you, is absolutely. Because Ron and I were having this kind of discussion. We had this prayer together. And, you know, this is, and she's like, honey, I've always had faith and trust in whatever you're doing. If that's what we need to do, that's what we'll do. Ain't no big deal. You know, God's going to take care of us. The faithful one in my family has always been Rhonda. You know that. She's always been the inspiration to me. And men, sometimes that's the problem. Our wives are being the inspiration to us instead of us walking in that spiritual leadership path that we're called to. And the best way we can illustrate that we're leading the family is to get down on our knees and talk to God. That's the best way to do it. Because she looks at that and says, here is a man who's humbled himself before God. How could I not humble myself in his presence? You know, that's not very popular today, but we're not talking about value or being lesser or more or anything like that. We're just talking about a relationship that's wholly dependent upon each other and on God. That's all we're talking about. Well, that's what he says. That's what he says to us. And so I took so much out of this today from, you know, for this class from Watney, because he talks about those, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. These are the passages that we can illustrate that, yes, it's a command. You know, it's something that we should do. But why don't we pray? I mean, let's just make a little list here of all the reasons why. Thank you for the smiley face, whoever provided that. Okay, time. All right, I've got guilt from something that was said earlier, and doubt. Time, what else? Tired? Say it again. Okay. Okay. Don't know. Yeah, give up. I didn't hear yours, Jim.
Unworthy.
Yes. There's that guilt thing again. I'm sorry? It's not even in my thought process, right?
It's like, okay, we've done everything we can do.
Many of us get really, really motivated to pray when somebody's health, especially a loved one, is really bad, right? It's not a priority, okay? Here's what I want you to take out of today. You can't overcome all this on your own. You can't. Whether it's guilt or doubt or, you know, I don't have time or I'm too busy, I have too many activities, which makes me tired and I don't have time. You know, Satan is warring against your soul and he's doing everything to distract your attention and get you to think that everything else is more important. You don't know how. You don't even think about it. It's not a priority. You give up. You don't feel worthy. I mean, on and on. And I bet that's a partial list. Thank you.
I feel like I don't have time.
Thank you. See, there are people here who could teach this class way better than me. Yeah, yeah. What? Why would you not start your prayer life praying about that stuff? Right? It's such a good idea. But listen, here's what I take away from this chapter that I need you to take away. Many of us don't read the Bible as much as we'd like. Now, I'm not making this up. You've told me this, or we've talked about it in discussion in class. Many of us don't read the Scripture enough because of the same reasons. And we don't know where to start, and we don't know where to go, and we don't know what to do, and all this kind of thing. But prayer gets connected to God through the Word. The Word gets connected to prayer through meditation on that Word. And then your prayer comes right out of that. I've had so many men, young men especially, we talk about saying, hey, could you lead a prayer? In some ways, we kind of perpetuate this thing. Hey, could you lead a prayer for us? How about this one? Hey, we need to have a quick prayer before we go. You know what I mean? Quick prayer. You know why? Because we got to check the box here. Anyway, we're going to have us a quick prayer. And could you lead a prayer? And so what do we pray about? How many of you remember this tried and true phrase? Guide, guard, and direct us. Anybody remember that one? Okay. Guide, guard, and direct us. I don't know who started that one, but he should have trademarked it. He'd be wealthy. Yeah, a lot of money in that one. Guide, guard, and direct. Yeah. Yes. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the hands that prepared it. Right? Yeah. My point is that many times we sort of ritualize prayer. I'm not suggesting that's in and of itself a bad thing. I'm just saying that prayer is something that emanates from the heart. Because you put the word into your mind, but if it doesn't make that journey down into your heart, if you don't meditate on it and put it into place, into your environment and your context, then your prayers are going to be necessarily sort of lacking in context themselves. Reading that, open your Bible to just about any place. You know, I wouldn't suggest a list of the judges or something, but something in Leviticus. But anywhere in the New Testament, pull out a chapter and start reading. And within a few verses, if you stop and meditate on that concept, and you think about it, and you start thinking about it in your life, and you start thinking about the context, and you realize, for example, maybe it's about doubt, or maybe it's about spiritual warfare, maybe it's about being unworthy, and you start to say, Lord, this is me. You're speaking to me right now. I'm struggling with that. And as I think about it, I've had this issue here and here and here, and I'm dealing with it, and I'm not dealing with it. That's the point. Lord, I need to give this to you. I need for you to direct me. I need for you to open my eyes so that I can see the path that you've laid out before me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. He's laid out the path. He's just saying, if you'd open your eyes and your ears, you'd be amazed at what would happen. I will tell you unequivocally, I don't know what's going on in your world. Well, many of you I do. There are things that are happening in your world. There are circumstances that you're enduring. There are issues that you're struggling with. There's only one way to handle it. There's only one way that works. And that's to go to God in prayer and begin to turn it over and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable. I can't do it. But I know I can, Lord, through you. I know I can endure. I can change. I can do whatever you need me to do. If you will help me get there, I can do it. And for some of us, what we have to deal with is our selfishness. And if you're listening on a tape, I'm pointing to me. Okay, I mean, we want what we want. We want to pray, but we want it the way we want it. We want it when we want it. We want it how we want it. Instead of just saying, Lord, here's what I need your help with, and I'm ready to walk the path that you set forward for me. I'm ready to
show up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, not 5,000 fish and 5,000 loaves.
Right.
And a few guys to pass it out.
That's right. Let's finish. We just got about 2 minutes. Let's go here and let's read this again. If you want to memorize or meditate on something, this is one you can memorize and meditate on. Matthew chapter 7. We read 1 John 5 and 14. I hope you'll underline it, write it down, and go back and pray through that verse as well. And take that promise that God has given you and apply it in your life, because it is a promise. It is a direct promise. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You guys know these verses. This is one that we should all know and memorize and put our faith in. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Now, parenthetically, it does not say everyone who asks receives exactly what they ask for. But it does say you will receive. That's what it says. I mean, it really comes down to this whole idea that that I had to internalize, that I really do believe that God will, can, does answer prayer. I can mentally get there, but that's not enough. Mental's not enough. You gotta believe it in a way that drives you to action, compels you to act. And if we know it and believe it, then the first thing we do in all of the issues that we encounter in life, the first thing we do is say, I'm going to have to let God take care of this one. Because I can't. By myself. See, God says you can, actually. He says you can. If you'll let Him lead. It's really interesting. One of the big lessons that we learn from the Old Testament is when the people of Israel left Egypt, God was out in front of them and He was leading them to the promised land, right? He wasn't, you know, over there cheering them on and all. He was leading them to the promised land and they had to follow Him. And that's what Bible intake coupled to prayer through meditation, that's what that is. That's God leading right there. I want to suggest to you, men, if you struggle to pray, forget about ritualizing it. I mean, I think it's always a good example to your children to pray over meals and things like that because they hear what you're saying and they hear you acknowledging who God is. But instead of ritualizing prayer, make it a part of your Bible intake as well. Read some, meditate, and let your prayers come out of that. Because we don't know how to pray, right? Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. How did Jesus answer that? Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know what that means, literally? He's literally saying, Lord, let your rule and reign come over my life. You can be the king. I want you to be the king. You know how to pray? Ask God to be the king. Thy kingdom come. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. If there's a king, there's subjects. Who's the king? Jesus. If Jesus is the king, we're not the king. We're the subjects. Lord, let your kingdom rule over me. I am willing to acknowledge you as king, as Lord. We don't know how to pray, but Jesus says, real simple, you just say, God, you be the king, I'll follow. Your will be done, not mine. I want to suggest to you, you'll be amazed at what will happen in your relationships and in your personal walk when you begin to give your life to God in prayer. I think you're going to be shocked, as I was. I really do. We're a few minutes over, so that will conclude the lesson.